It reaches to the highest mountain. It flows to the lowest valley. The blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power. Now that you know it, let's sing it one more time. It reaches to the highest mountain, and it flows to the lowest valley. The blood that gives me strength from day to day, it will never lose its power. Do you believe that this morning? Amen. Praise the Lord. It's her fault. She picks these things out. I don't know what she's going to do. But you can't not sing some of these songs. Amen.
I hope you're comfy, because look at all these announcements. I'm kidding. That's the sermon. This is the announcements. It's very short. There's no choir practice tonight. Small groups at 6 p.m. as usual. There's no Super Summer Something this week, and that's because we have VBS. That's Wednesday to Friday, 6 to 8:30 p.m. 6 p.m. to 8:30 p.m. Just to clarify, don't show up with kids at 6 a.m. There will be no one here. next Sunday, we'll have our VBS closing service, which will be in the Family Life Center. Following that service, we're going to have our church picnic celebrating the 4th of July. The church will be providing hamburgers and hot dogs. Please bring your fixings. Fixins? What do you say down here? Fixins. and picnic-style dishes, drinks, and desserts. Bread of Life menus in the foyer. We do need your help with this, so please sign up to bring something for the Bread of Life meal. It'd be helpful if we have all of those items by church next Sunday. We're still filling crisis care kits to take to the district assembly. They do have a comb, facial tissues, and toothpaste in it, but everything else on the list is fair game for you to bring. And as always, there's boxes in the back for your offerings. We do appreciate your faithfulness in giving. Thanks.
Thank you. Stand with me as you're able, and we will worship the Lord together. We're thankful, Father, this morning that you know our name. You see the tears that fall. We have no one that cares for us like you do. And we're so thankful, Lord, that you were willing to go to the cross in order that we might know you in the free pardon of sin. And so, Lord, in this service this morning, I ask that you would bless and that you would help. And I pray, Father, that as we worship you, that you would be glorified in all that we say and do. And for what you accomplish in us, through us, and for us, we thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now
One more time. Here we go.
Prayer at its most basic sense is us communicating to God, and I would say scripture at its most basic sense is God communicating with us. So there is some back and forth there that if you think about it or if you don't think about it, either or, whichever way you're wired, makes a lot of sense. And so this back and forth, I think, is something that we can kind of utilize in the sense that we can make scripture our prayers, and often if we have any humility, we're quick to admit that the prayers of scripture are way better than the prayers that we pray. So I'm going to steal Pastor William's thunder and say this prayer. That's the conclusion of his sermon. So sorry. So this is a little teaser for what's to come. This is from 2 Peter. So I'm going to switch the nouns on the fly. So we'll see how well I do with that. Lord, your divine power has given us everything that we need for a godly life through our knowledge of you, who's called us by your own glory and goodness. Through these you have given us your very great and precious promises, so that through them we may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. We thank you for your faithfulness, even when we're faithless, your goodness, even when we are far from good. We thank you for your graciousness when we feel far from it, knowing that it always intercedes on our behalf. We thank you so much for who you are. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
You may be seated. I want to speak to you this morning from Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 18 down through verse 29 this morning. Revelation chapter 2. Can you believe that summer is here? Can you believe that today is June the 23rd? I mean, the year is half finished. It's hard for me to believe. My grandma used to tell me, she said, William, the older you get, the faster time goes. And, I told her at that point in time, I said, now, Grandma, there are 60 seconds in a minute, 60 minutes in an hour, 24 hours in a day, 365 days in a year. And she looked at me and she pointed her finger at me and she said, you just wait and see. Grandma was right. The year's half gone. I mean, it's amazing. And we know it's summer because it's hot out there, you know. I really began to realize it was summer when I was cutting grass this week, you know. I do enjoy cutting grass. It's one of the times that I can talk about you and nobody hear me do it. Y'all didn't think that was as funny as I thought it would be. You know? Now, I will tell you that I don't enjoy pulling weeds out of the beds around the house. And when I do it, you know, for the first 45 minutes maybe, I'm okay with it. But when you get past that 45-minute mark, I begin to lose all enthusiasm that I really had at the first. Now, for those of you who raise gardens, I know it's that way too because I've seen the gardens, you know. Not yours, but I've seen other people's gardens across the years. I mean, when they break the ground and they plant the seed, they do so with great enthusiasm. And then those plants pop up and I'm telling you, they are happy about it. But then you have to begin the process of taking care of the garden, you know. It's hot. And all of the enjoyment that comes with the work after a while goes away, except for the time that you then begin to pick the vegetables. And at that point in time, the enthusiasm kind of comes back, but then it just kind of wanes. And at the end of the summer, you look at that garden, and I'm telling you, it's more weeds than it is anything else. You just kind of let it go.
You know, I mean, we adopt this philosophy. Well, I'll get to that next week, or I'll get to that later. You know, we do that, and at some point in time, those pristine beds or those pristine gardens, they've kind of become overcome with weeds. You say, William, where in the world are you going with that? I'm glad you asked that question. Y'all ask the best questions. You really do. Believe it or not, that same kind of attitude can happen in a church. It's not a just sudden announcement that things have gone one way or gone sideways. It's kind of things just begin to creep in. We're very zealous right at the beginning to take care of all those issues, but kind of like weeds in a garden, you begin to just get to the point where you're tired of pulling them, and you just don't have the desire, you just don't have the concern, you just don't have whatever it's going to take care of the problems. Well, today, we are going to look at the fourth church. In the churches that are addressed here in the book of Revelation. Last week we talked about Pergamum, and Pergamum was warned about the compromises. I mean, they had a few weeds, so to speak, in their garden and that needed to be removed. But what was just beginning to happen in Pergamum had come to full bloom in Thyatira. As one person put it, if the church married the world in Pergamum, in Thyatira they were celebrating anniversaries. This is a church that tolerated sin, absorbed sin, and lived happily ever after with it. Wow. And if you were to ask them, they would have probably said, sin? What sin? I don't see any sin here. I mean, things are well. Well, it might not have been out in the open. But when you read what Jesus has to say to this church, you know it was there. And I want you to listen this morning what he says to them. And incidentally, this is the longest of the letters that you read in these chapters. It's going to be on the screen. But listen to what Jesus says here. To the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I've given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of their ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds and will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule with them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, long letter, wasn't it? I mean, Thyatira evidently didn't begin to pull the weeds. They evidently didn't begin to take care of the problems, and corruption began to take over in the church. Now, before we get into deep into the sermon, I want you to notice something about this. Did you notice how the Lord introduces himself? I mean, there in verse 18, he says, to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I mean, Jesus says, these are the words of the Son of God. Now, you know, most every other time that Jesus introduces himself. He introduces himself as the Son of Man. And that was to emphasize his humanity. But when he says here, he is the Son of God, he is emphasizing his deity. He is saying, I am the one who can speak, and I am the one who will speak. He lets them know that he has the authority. His eyes see. He has blazing, his eyes like blazing fire. He sees their condition through all the facade, through all the darkness. He has perfect knowledge of their condition. And then he talks about his feet being like bronze, and bronze was the strongest metal at that time. So he wants them to understand that he is speaking from a point of strength. He's speaking to them from a point of holiness. So let's see what he says. Let's see what he has to say. And we learn three things about this church. The first thing that I want you to see this morning that Jesus speaks of is that this church has potential. This church has potential. Now, even though this was a corrupted church, Jesus graciously finds something good to say about them. He doesn't flatter them, but he encourages the few that are still there and who are still earnest. He encourages them about their relationship with him. And he says something interesting here. He says, I know your deeds, your love, your faith, your service, and perseverance. Listen to this last part. That you are now doing more than you did at first. I mean, if you look at what Jesus says about this church, this was a model church. It was evidently their desire to do more than they had been doing. And folks, isn't that what we want to do? We want to do more than we have been doing. We want to be better than what we have been. I mean, the old song says, just a closer walk with thee. I'm telling you, we want to walk closer to Jesus, don't we? Oh my, that was weak. We want to walk closer to Jesus, don't we? That's better. You know? I mean, every week we should be closer than we were the week before. We should be doing more than we were the week before. And Thyatira, get this, Thyatira was the only church that Jesus commends for their love. Isn't that amazing? The only church that he commends for their love. This was a church of people that were, they were growing, they were loving, they were looking outside the church. I'm telling you, people outside the church must have looked and thought, well, this is an impressive church. They were growing, they were ministering to the needs of others. All the things that we should admire and we should want to do, they were doing. But before we praise them too much, you're not going to like what I'm about to say. Before we praise them too much, we need to keep in mind that you can find love outside the church. You remember the church at Ephesus, they had lost their first love. Yeah, I mean, you can find love in third world slums where you really think of nothing but pain and suffering. And this will probably shock you, but you realize that the reason that a lot of kids join gangs, this is going to sound strange, but I'm going to say it anyway. The reason that kids join gangs many times is because they find love in those gangs. They find acceptance there. And so they become part of that family. So you can find love outside the church. Now, that's not to diminish Thyatira's love, but the point is, love isn't exclusively something that is found in the church. It may not be the right kind of love. But a lot of people these days are seeking for something and they're not seeking for the right thing. I mean, there are a lot of good things on the surface. They seem to be very effective. They had warmth of fellowship. They were persevering. But it's in the midst of the love. It's in the midst of the perseverance. It's in the midst of them getting better that evil came in and began to take root. And instead of doing something about it, they just kind of ignored it. I mean, in our world today, you basically find two extremes when it comes to churches, okay? You find those kind of churches that are strictly holiness. They are doctrinally narrow-minded. They're perfectionists, but they are also many times loveless and ruthless and offensive. But then, You have those on the opposite end of the spectrum that they're just emotional, they're sensitive, they're mushy, they're lovey-dovey. They have absolutely no regard for holy standards. And despite all the good that was happening in Thyatira, verses 20 down through 23 show us that the church at Thyatira had problems. Not only did they have potential, but they also had problems. Look at what he says, verse 20. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. Now, of all the churches that we're going to read about and that we're studying as we're going through this, Thyatira was the smallest. It's the smallest town. And it wasn't a pretty town. It was kind of one of those pass-through towns. You may have never lived in a pass-through town, but I have. And when people would come and say, I'm on my way from here to there, I would always want to say, what in the world are you doing here? We're out of the way from everywhere. And that was Thyatira. Every conqueror that came through to go to Pergamum to attack Pergamum, they came and they attacked Thyatira and demolished it. Thyatira was built over and over and over and over again. Thyatira was a blue-collar town full of blue-collar people. And there's nothing wrong with blue-collar people. God must love them because He made so many of them. The conquerors, they would just come in and they'd have their way with Thyatira. And evidently, this prophetess basically came into the church and had her way with the church. She comes in and she begins to do things that are totally opposed to what God says. And nobody took a stand against her. I guess they thought if they just sat around and said it's okay or ignored it, that maybe she would leave. But she didn't. Now, Jesus calls her Jezebel here, and probably, we don't know, but probably Jezebel wasn't her name. Probably it had to do more with her character than it did her name. Now, I'm not trying to throw a kink in your theology, but that's what Jesus does in many places. He calls people by their character, okay? If you've been around the church any length of time, you go back to 1 Kings, and there you know that Elijah and Jezebel had it out. Well, at least her prophets had it out, the prophets of Baal. Jezebel married Ahab and brought all kinds of idolatry into Israel. And so all of these things went on, and you find Elijah on top of the mountain with all the prophets of Baal over here trying to get their sacrifice somehow to burn. You need to read the story because it's hilarious. Elijah stands over watching all this going on for hours and hours and hours, and he says to them, maybe you guys need to yell a little louder. Maybe your God is asleep. He also says, maybe your God's in the bathroom and can't hear you. Y'all think I'm lying, but I'm telling you the truth. You know? Anyway, Elijah, when it comes his time, he has the most precious substance in all the land dumped onto the altar. He has all this water dumped onto the altar. Remember, it has not rained in 3.5 years. Water is precious. And Elijah goes over and he prays a very short prayer. And the fire of God falls. Consumes the sacrifice, the altar, all the water. And Elijah has all the prophets of Baal killed. And Jezebel is not happy. That is the bony paraphrase of what she really felt like. She actually said to Elijah, it's going to happen the same way to you that you just did to them. Because after they were all killed. And you know what Elijah does? Elijah stood up to her and said, ma'am, no, he did not. He says, see ya. And he goes and he finds himself in a cave. And I'm not going to tell you any more, except that God says to him, What are you doing here, Elijah? Jezebel. I mean, she was there. And this woman who had this same attitude, she was there. It's interesting in verse 22 that Jesus says to this church, I've given her opportunity to repent. But she hasn't done it. She has the same character. She has all these things going on. And she arrogantly defied God, evidently, to the very end. And please understand, a proud heart makes a hard heart. And it can happen to any of us very easily to get a very hard heart toward God. Thyatira was a blue-collar town. There were all kinds of trades there. There were bakers and potters and tanners and basket makers and dye traders. I mean, Lydia that you find in Acts chapter 16 was from the town of Thyatira. So you have all of these things going on. But it's interesting that if you were going to do one of these things, you had to join one of the guilds, one of the trade guilds that were there. And each one of the trade guilds had their own god. And so she was encouraging the people to go ahead and be a part of these trade guilds, to sacrifice to those gods and be a part of all the things that were going on. And she was saying, well, it's okay. We've heard this in several of the churches. If you remember this, she was basically saying it's okay because the spirit is holy, but the body is flesh. She had made it seem normal. And folks, there are things that if we're not careful will creep into our lives and can creep into the church, and we can say they're normal. And Christ says to this church, he says that those who indulge in what she is promoting, that they're going to be forced into a bed of suffering, and that, you know, that her children are going to die. And this isn't referring to her biological children. This is referring to her spiritual children, those who have listened to her, those who have believed her, those who have followed her. And the problem, get this, okay? The problem was not just a woman's problem, Jezebel's problem, whoever she was. The problem was that this church had allowed the weeds to grow. And had basically said, we'll take care of that later. We'll take care of it. So what appeared on the outside to be a model church on the inside was a corrupt church. Didn't Jesus say something about that to the scribes and the Pharisees? He said, on the outside, you're whited sepulchers. I think it's how the King James Version says it. But he said, on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones. That is Thyatira. Everything looked good outside, but inside, a cancer of corruption was consuming them. And folks, I'm going to tell you, just like cancer sometimes in our body, we never have any indication. Sometimes in the church, if we are not careful, there will not be indication, and we will fall for what comes along. And that's a problem. That's a problem. Well, the church at Thyatira had serious problems, but they were not without hope. And I'm glad I can end there this morning. I mean, if we just had to stop there, boy, preacher, why did I even come to church today, you know? The church at Thyatira had a promise. Listen to verse 24. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority over the nations. That one will rule them with an iron scepter and will dash them to pieces like pottery, just as I have received authority from my Father. He says, I will also give that one the morning star. Whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. It fascinates me when I begin to look at this. that Jesus, the only thing he asked of those who had not followed this woman, he just says, hold on. Isn't that amazing? Just hold on to what you have until I come. I mean, basically, if we were to say it, we would just say, hang in there. You know, just hold on. I'm on my way. As I was thinking about this, I thought of the old song, and many of you know it. Some of you are going to go, huh? But the old song that says, hold the fort for I am coming. You remember that old song? Some of you are going, uh-huh. Some of you don't know. I understand. There are those who were holding on. It was said that Uncle Buddy Robinson, who was the premier evangelist in the Church of the Nazarene in the early days of the Church of the Nazarene, said that God will pull you through if you can stand the tug. You don't find these kind of promises anywhere else except right here. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end. I mean, it's amazing that he is predicting victory for this church if they'll just simply hold on. You know? I mean, he did that for Pergamum. It reminds me of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 13. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. I mean, this what Jesus is saying, it moves beyond just, oh my goodness, I'm going to hold on and maybe I can stand the tug and everything's going to be okay. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying here is pressing on, standing firm, not backing up, not being afraid. One commentator said this, the proof of authentic trust in Jesus is steadfastness of belief and continuance in the will of God till Christ returns or death comes. Steadfastness of belief and continuance in the will of God. Wow. I mean, it's good that we're saved. But being saved is more than just accepting Jesus. Being saved involves doing the will of God in our lives. Anybody who says you can just get a get out of hell free card is telling you wrong. We're supposed to be steadfast. We're supposed to do what God is calling us to do. And he says, if you do this, two things are going to happen. He says, you're going to receive authority. And this verse that he quotes is Psalm chapter 2, verse 9. And the Son of God, remember that phrase at the beginning, the Son of God has been given authority, and so therefore he is able to give authority. So he was saying to this church, if you will stand firm, I will give you the authority to do what you need to do. And then he says, I'm going to give you the morning star. That's referring to Jesus himself. To those who hold on, to those who overcome, they are going to receive the resurrected Christ as their life. What better thing could you have given to you? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he's giving us himself so that we can have him. What a wonderful statement. Application. Here's the reality of all this. I want you to get this morning. Here's the reality of all this. If we leave an opening for the devil, he will invade and make his home here. And Christ's church would be corrupted. And we may be still loving. We may still be growing. But if the devil can get a foothold, we're going to be in the same position. We could be in the same position as Thyatira. The church, if it's not kept on the right path, get this. The church, if it's not kept on the right path, it's going to become unfit for the mission of Christ. And the only way, it's on the screen already, the only way for the church to be on the right path is for the people of that church to be on the right path. That's you and me. That's not people out there. That's you and me. And the only way for us to continue to be what Christ wants this church to be is for you and for me to continue to be what Christ wants us to be. That's the only way it works, you see. Well, how can we do that? Well, the answer is not in total isolation or separation from the world. I mean, Jesus said that you and I are in the world, but we're not of the world. Okay, so we're not to isolate ourselves as this little holy huddle. Jesus has never called for us to be a holy huddle. That is not scriptural. Okay, so it's not total isolation. The other answer is it's not complete immersion in the culture either. Jesus calls us to be separate from the world. We ought to look like, act like, be like Jesus. So, if those two things aren't the solution, what is the solution? How can we keep ourselves from the corruption that's in the world and keep our church from being infiltrated by the corruption that's in our world? The answer, folks, we've been preaching it, we've been teaching it since the inception of the church. The answer is a holy life. That's it. Holiness is it's expressed in knowing. It's expressed in discerning the limits and not going beyond those things. God calls us to be holy people. He calls us to be sanctified holy. The call of the Wesleyan revivals from which the Church of the Nazarene and many of our other sister denominations sprang was a call to be filled with and guided by the power of the Spirit in our lives. Remember, I started talking about weeds, okay? Holiness will remove bitter roots. That's what the Scripture says. That's not what William said. Holiness is it. I mean, it goes back to the weeds that we talked about at the beginning. And I was sharing this with Jack earlier in the week, and young Pastor Jack. We've got old Pastor Jack. Older Pastor Jack, yes. Jack and I were talking this week, and he reminded me of something that I had not thought about. He reminded me that in the pulling of the weeds sometimes, it loosens the soil. And you know what happens with roots when the soil is loosened? They grow deeper, and they get stronger. Can I tell you that's what God wants to do in our lives? He wants us to grow deeper. He wants us to go stronger. He wants us to be healthier than what we've ever been before. It's good not to be where we were at the beginning. But unless something is happening in us now that is strengthening us, that's encouraging us, that is making us into what God wants us to be in this present time, then we need to go back and check everything. We still believe. If you don't say amen to this, I'm going to come out there and spank all of you, okay? We still believe in a second definite work of grace. Amen. I mean, we really do. We believe that God wants to come. He wants to save us from our sins, but He also wants to do something in us. And we believe that Christ can and should and will be Lord of our lives if we yield to Him. Surrender to Him. Give our everything to Him. That's what we believe. He stole my thunder a little while ago, but I'm going to read it anyway. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3 and going down through verse 11. Peter, speaking to the church, says, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them, those great and precious promises, okay? So that through them, you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption. There's that word. the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. Four, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you. They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. But that's not the end. Listen to this last part. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well done, good and faithful servant, is what he's saying right there. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. It's easy to let the weeds grow. If you don't believe it, come by my house and look at the rock beds that go up beside my garden. Beside my driveway. It's easy. Oh my goodness, they grow without any encouragement. Unless Susie is going out there and fertilizing them and I don't know about it. But the hardest thing that we do, and part of the reason it's the hardest thing that we do is because of our age. We get down on the ground and go up those rock beds pulling the weeds. Oh, you can spray them with Roundup. You can. But the carcasses of them are still going to be there. I could camp there for a minute, but I won't. God wants to do something more than just cover us over. He wants to transform us and remove that root of bitterness. And He can do it. He will do it. We don't want to be like the church at Thyatira. We want to keep the weeds pulled. We don't want to be corrupt. We want to live holy lives because the one who has called us will do it. He will do it. Let's stand, every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord Jesus, it's real easy for people to look at us and say, well, everything's great on the outside. But sometimes it's that inside that we know about that nobody else may not know about. It's that inside that is being corrupted. And perhaps, Lord, there's someone here today, I don't know who, I would not try to point out anybody, but maybe there's somebody here today that they've been dealing with all those roots. They've been dealing with all of that mess in their lives. And maybe this morning they need to do something about that. It's going to be difficult. I know that, Lord. But give them strength and give them courage that if they just need to talk to the Father about the problems in their lives, help them, Lord, in just a moment as Susie just plays. Nobody's going to be looking around. Help them to have the courage to come and to bow here. Just say, Lord, I want to give you me. Maybe they need to do it again, Lord. Maybe years ago they made commitments to you that they've not kept. Maybe today they want to come and just say, Lord, I want to be delivered from all of this. I want your Holy Spirit to come and to fill me afresh and anew that I can be what I need to be in this world. Lord, you promised that you would give us you. give us you in your fullness. That you would give us you in your strength. That you would give us you in your power. That you would give us you so that we can live a life that pleases you. Not isolated from the world, but in this world. A life that pleases you, that also says to other people that the same Savior who has changed me is the same Savior that can change you. And our world is looking for change. So Lord, if there are those here this morning that they need to come and just simply bow here and say, oh God, do a new work in me. Maybe there are some here, Lord, that they need to come and they need to bow and say, oh God, may you through the power of your Spirit come and fill me and enable me to live the right kind of life in this world. I don't know, Lord. Whatever we need to do, help us, God, to have the courage and the boldness to step out and come and either bow here in this altar or sit in these front chairs so that you can speak to us and so that you can work in us. We thank you, Lord, that you're able and that you will do it. With every head still bowed, every eye still closed, do you need to just come and bow here this morning in prayer? Come and sit in these front chairs and just pray. Maybe you need something besides what I preached about this morning, but you just need to come and pray. Do you need that today? This is not a place of disgrace. It is a place of added grace, where God can do something in our hearts and in our lives. Do you need to pray before we go? No choir practice this afternoon. Small groups, P-Vine, and here the Good News Group will be meeting. You come, and I know that the Lord's going to bless you. And both of the groups are having a good time in their studies. May God bless you. I'm glad to have those of you that were our guests with us today. Thank you for being here. If you're looking for a church home, you found it. Amen. Yes, sir. God bless you. Have a great day.